Right. Rollins, 9. We got farther than this, I think. I can't remember. It's so long since we studied.
It seems like it was a year ago.
Go to Romans 9, verse 8 for a minute. Or verse 7. And either because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. And the text is legitimate children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Counted is that. Now, to our understanding now, it's an accounting term, logizomai, and it means it's what the final results show. What you do in the flesh is nothing, it has nothing, it has nothing to do. You can call yourself anything, but it's only in the promise, only in the mystery or in the seed is the promise made. Everything is in the seed. Let's go to Galatians 4. Now, you can't be, quote-unquote, in the flesh, or you can't be what the Scriptures call carnal. Remember we went through those three? The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. The natural man is all of us. Carnal is those that have had some acceptance of Jesus, but still are trying to figure out how to do it and what to do. The spiritual man is the abandoned. And there are three distinct words that we studied 2 days ago. Now, nothing can go to the carnal man, the natural man. It's no more to be tested, has nothing to do with it, has nothing to do with promise. The best that can be is a friend to the bride. The carnal man is at least has a chance. He's waiting. God is waiting until he stops his incessant trying and abandons himself to the mystery of the seed. And the spiritual man is this. It's all in the seed, the sperma of God. In verse 19, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, now remember, the bondwoman was nothing that we could ever conceive of as a bondwoman, a slave, because she was a daughter of Pharaoh. Can you comprehend that? She was a princess. That's Hagar. But the Scriptures call her still a bondwoman, because she's under the flesh. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. It can't be anything else. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Your mind can only, your natural being can only persecute the mystery of God. It can't do anything else. Even its alleged agreement is only persecution of that mystery of God. So what your mind does, at some point you have to come to this. It's either all Him or it's nothing. There's no middle ground. And time cannot be a factor, because the gift of God is eternal life. And so it either has to be all true or none, or no true. There's no middle ground. Do you understand, Gary?
I'm thinking that even your mind pulls the ultimate ploy and accepts Jesus Christ as its personal Savior, and then adopts this religious posture of I'm saved and now I'm okay, or whatever, rather than the cross.
Right. Once saved, always saved.
Yeah, all that whole field of stuff that then becomes your religion.
But see, the Jerusalem which is above, or the unseen, the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Every single time you revert back to leaning on your own arm of understanding, or you revert back to some familiar pattern of behavior, or make any reference back to yourself, then you are taking a stand about anything in time and space. Then you have resurrected the evil one from his deadly head wound. And you are the one that resurrected him. You gave him breath. And you can't resurrect a little bit of him. This is why, again, walk in the sparks of the light that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand, saith the Lord. You shall lie down in sorrow. You are weary in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. You found the life of your own hand, therefore you are not grieved. You have to come to this place where there is no hope. No hope in anything that you can conceive of.
That's why it says walk in the place you receive. That's what it was.
Let's go to Genesis 22. I'm doing this. Verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again unto you. Now the two men that were with him were Ishmael and Eliezer, both of whom before Abraham believed that the promise was to them. When he had no son, he thought it would go to Eliezer, the chief in his household. Then when he went into the tent with Hagar and he had Ishmael, then he thought the promise was to him. But the promise isn't, and we could go into all the types of how we go through that same promise. Process thinking that the promise is to something other than that which is revealed. In verse 6, and Abraham and the young men, it's important because the important that you identify these two young men in a minute. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now again, if you remember, if you were in Bananas, there's this incredible story in the Talmud about this right now. And that is that it says Samael, which is the chief of demons, appeared unto first Isaac and said, and he appeared as a young man. He appeared, in other words, as Isaac. It was Isaac's mind. Your father's going to kill you. And that's what prompted the question, where is the burnt offering? He's gone mad. He's old. He's senile. This couldn't be him. He's lived his whole life in relationship to the waiting for that promise of you. It goes through on and on about how Isaac said to Samael, which was appearing as him, put thee behind me, Satan. The same thing happened. Samael appeared to Abraham as an old man. His mind. He said, This can't be right. This is the devil coming, telling me that I need to sacrifice my only son. Would God, the God of love, cause me to offer up my only son in a sacrifice? Because of all that Abraham had gone through, he also said, Get thee behind me, Satan. How many times has your mind deceived you in the same way? It never stops. It can do nothing but deceive. Because your mind is hardwired for self-preservation. That's the fruit of the fall.
Earlier, when you said something about if you rely on any familiar behavior or whatever, you went through that litany, the thing about relying on familiar behavior really kind of rang a bell in my ear, and I was reminded of the... someplace
I don't know if it's in scripture or not. It talks about how a camel gets into a tent. It sticks its nose in under the tent, and then wherever its nose goes, the rest of the camel follows. And that's that's what I experience is some small, you know, inconsequential kind of, here's how you do it, or, you know, something like that. And the next thing you know, the camel's inside the tent.
And again, in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven, and said, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That is, as it is said of this day, in the mouth of the Lord shall be seen. It shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The important part, and the reason I'm talking about this, is because Isaac didn't come back. There's no mention of Isaac. Because the young men in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, again, his young men being Ishmael and Eliezer, and now here, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose and went together. And this is huge, because Isaac, in effect, is died here, spiritually. I mean, that's He, in Abraham's mind, he had slain his son. You understand the importance of it? Why it's such a deep thing within you that you have to know that you have died and that your baptism sealed it. You have to know that your flesh and your senses are no more to be tested. They've been tested and they've been found wanting. After we killed God's only son, then that was it for the flesh. Now his own seed has gotten him the victory. Everything else is meaningless drivel. Now, if we can only see this, then faith is as natural as breathing. And the fear of God keeps you from ever, ever going back to anything of carnality or of the natural man. Is this just a fairy tale to you? This has to be more real than life itself. What?
I'm just absorbing. It just is. There's no what. It's that light that you're talking about. That's all that's left. Is that.
You're crucified with Christ. I mean, you're dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Jesus Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you're not your own selves. Now that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be not. No options. This isn't a moral issue. This is eternal. No options. No how-tos. No shoulds or options. It's either him or there's nothing else. Everything else is just whistling in the wind. I was going to say something else. Anybody have any response?
Yeah, I do have one thing about when Satan fell and was kicked out of wherever, he went to earth and was given all of the earth, but what he was given was this and this. That was his domain now. And when you're talking about Samael talking to the mind, I mean, that was the mind's cohort. That's who the mind listens to.
That's why Jesus said, you were of your father the devil.
Yeah. And there's no other, that's as ultimate as it gets with it, right at the point of death, is, you know, Samael trying to lure you over that last threshold.
Look at Jesus in the same place.
Yeah.
Father, let this cup pass from me. Were possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And that has to be the honest response. He said, Father, my soul is troubled. As Son of Man, he said, he was honest.
Yeah.
What shall I say? Deliver me from this? No. This came I unto the world. And that must be your response to everything that happens that you don't like.
I have an uneasy, uncomfortable feeling of not understanding or not following or being lost about Isaac not coming down from the mountain. Does Isaac not appear in Scripture after this? Does
No, he does. But that's not the point. The point of this story as a whole, you've got to see.
So the point is that Abraham has given this, this desire of his life up to God, and from then on it's none of his business. He's not concerned with Isaac anymore.
Well, he prays for him.
No, I don't mean that. I mean that the symbolism is he's God's. It's not, he's not Abraham's.
This is the same thing where it says, where Jesus said, if you want to come after him, you must hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, yea, and your own life also. Because you no longer see them. Hereby we know no man after the flesh. No man or woman. We don't know. To no means, there's no judgments made about what things appear to be. There's no judgments based on the baggage of labels of people.
So Abraham hears what God says, which I'm going to make your seed is the sand of the sea. I mean, it's the most unbelievable promise ever. He hears it, believes it, and just goes on. Okay.
Again, remember, either God was lying to him or the seed means something totally different. Much more. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of.
He didn't have to form a seed foundation and make sure that it was administered properly.
Bob, your wheels are turning.
I'm so confused about the significance of Isaac not coming back. I made a big point of it, but I don't understand it. I don't understand the point you're trying to make of it.
Well, let me just ask you then. Explain why it says that Abraham came down and his two and the young men left.
I have no idea. I frankly had never noticed that before, specifically. And could it not, in fact, be a mere oversight?
Well, Jesus was the sacrifice.
You must decide. You must look. The thing must consume you, because I can promise you it is not an oversight, Mark, at least from my way.
Wait a minute.
I can't fight that battle for you. You have to go through and determine whether or not this is important. All I can do is point it out. You may come to the conclusion it's just an oversight. I pray that you don't. Because it is the crux of the mystery of the seed. Somebody else?
Yeah, I'm glad we got into that, because you've mentioned that. I've heard you mention that Isaac didn't come back down about, 14, 24 times, something like that. And I always thought that you were implying that.
28 times.
Yeah. I figured, because of my ignorance of that chapter, I figured you were implying that Isaac was actually sacrificed. But obviously it says that the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. So today you made it clear that to Abraham, so he didn't give Isaac any more thought in the way that he did at the beginning.
Reason this is so important to you is that you must also give up the promise.
Well, if not, then that's how the camel gets his nose in the tent. I mean, whatever the promise, whatever your little mind thinks the promise is, if you're concerned about it, then everything has to be measured in, does this or does this not advance the promise? Is this good or bad for the promise? I mean, that's what the camel uses to get his nose in.
That's what keeps the church of the living God in carnality.
We got to stop these people from taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse.
What did you mean by you must give up the promise? What do you mean?
Throw me in the pits of hell. I'll love you anyway. Father, my desire, I'd lose my salvation if you could be saved. There's nothing about God's stuff that you can hold on to, because the split second that you hold on to it, you pollute it. That's why there's no evidence that anyone was ever called a healer in the Bible. Didn't have a ministry of healing.
They just bead.
I just read last week and the week before where Paul said something. What did he say? Would to God that I were accursed from Christ for the sake of that my brethren might be saved.
Exactly. But the minute you try to hold on to it, it's gone.
Three young men in the fire.